Reading again, Mark chapter 5 and verse 41. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. Well, I think this is the worst. I tried to come up with a more painful, distressing circumstance that people face, but this is the one, I think, that tops them all. I'm talking about the heartbreaking event that we find in our text, the death of a child, a little girl. This is every parent's nightmare. This fear keeps them up at night, anxious when the child simply crosses the street, apprehensive beside the hospital bed or in the waiting room, or when the police knock on the door. The Lord entrusts this little lump of wiggling flesh into our own arms with no guarantee. I apologize ahead of time. For some, this may be deeply painful, like ripping an old wound open. But this is where God's Word leads us. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And he went with him. You know from our study last time that Jesus was delayed in this urgent matter. A woman who had suffered 12 years, interestingly, the same number of years that this little girl had been alive, with a medical condition that left her in dire straits. Her continual flow of blood had made her an outcast and untouchable. She was seeking medical help, and she spent everything. She was penniless. She was sick, weak, anemic, and in pain. In other words, she was hopeless. And what we notice in the flow of our text is that Mark, the evangelist, the gospel writer, has stacked several hopeless situations, one after the other. There was the hopelessness, the surprise of the nighttime storm at sea. That wasn't supposed to happen, swamping the boat, threatening to drown every one of them. There was the demon-possessed man who no one could help. No one could bind him. He couldn't control himself. It was hopeless. There was this woman, of course, who was terminally ill, a pariah to others. And then this hopeless situation of a man whose little girl was at death's door. Mark presents Jesus, the Son of God, as the true answer to our every dilemma when all hope has fled and abandoned us. And the hope that Jesus provides is ultimate. That might not be what we initially desire or expect, but it is the hope of resurrection, the hope of new and everlasting life with Him. So, first of all, we need to understand our need for this particular hope. Maybe you heard about that flap that our Iowa U.S. Senator Joni Ernst caused at a town meeting in Parkersburg just back in May. She had been asked about cuts to Medicaid and a spending bill that was making its way through Congress. And she affirmed that, yes, it would cut off Medicaid benefits for 1.4 million illegals. Someone in the crowd shouted, People are going to die. And she responded, Well, we are all going to die. For heaven's sakes, folks. And according to reports, the crowd erupted in shouts of disapproval. Now, her comment may have seemed insensitive, but was it inaccurate? In truth, I think she laid a finger on a fact that most people want to ignore. We're all going to die. We don't believe that. We somehow expect that the medical establishment can prevent this. But let's be honest. At some point, every single medical intervention will fail us. And all people will die. Now, this truth is of great importance. Moses prayed in Psalm 90, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Death is inevitable. And what's more, death is God's righteous penalty for sin. And moderns today hate this. They reject this. They ridicule both aspects of it, the existence of God and the fact of his judgment for sin. But you know, this head in the sand scoffing has never worked as a viable defense against anything. To her credit, the next day, Senator Ernst was unapologetic for her comment. In a video shared in her Instagram stories, she appeared on camera with what looked like tombstones in the background, and she said, "I would like to take this opportunity to sincerely apologize for a statement that I made yesterday at my town hall. I made an incorrect assumption that everyone in the auditorium understood that, yes, we are all going to perish from this earth." She added that she was glad that she didn't have to bring up the subject of the tooth fairy. And then she said, "But for those that would like to see eternal and everlasting life, I encourage you to embrace my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Remarkable. And what we all need is to gain this heart of wisdom that comes when we number our days on earth and realize that we're all going to die, that our days are truly numbered, and that after that comes the judgment. I mean, we only say it every Sunday. "From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead." Rational people do carry with them the sense that our days are numbered, that death cannot be avoided, and that there is a day assigned for each of us. We may not like it. We may grasp at any news of medical or technological breakthrough that might give us a few more hours or a few more days before the inevitable. But what most people fail to do, what the wisdom that comes from numbering our days provides, is the consideration of the day after our days on earth. Hebrews 9:27 reminds us that it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. The day after your last day on earth will either be incomparably worse than all of your worst days on earth combined, or it will make all of your worst days here seem incomparably inconsequential and irrelevant. And what all this means, of course, is that we must see our need for this hope. We're all going to die. We will all face the judgment of God. The wise acknowledge this and flee to Christ. The fool scoffs and fails to prepare for that great day. So we must take comfort in this hope, the hope of the resurrection. You know, it was not Jairus who was dying, it was his little girl. I am a parent. I have been a parent for a long time. I am now a grandparent. And I know that all parents, I think all grandparents, would gladly trade places with a sick and endangered child. If you are a parent, you have undoubtedly prayed to that effect. You have said to God, let me take that illness. Let me take that difficulty, not my child. You would give your life for your child in a heartbeat, no hesitation. So you understand the grim, urgent desperation of this man who approached Jesus that day. Jairus was a man of some importance. He was one of the rulers of the synagogue. He would have been a respected man, a man of deep religious conviction. It was probably quite humbling for him to come, to approach Jesus and to get on his knees, probably clasping his hands together and begging him to save his poor sick child. Jesus was a man of great controversy. He had been rejected by the religious leaders from the home office in Jerusalem. They already decided he was a blasphemer. It would have been dangerous, I think, if anyone had gone and sided with Jesus, especially a respected religious leader like Jairus. If Jesus was a blasphemer, as they claimed, siding with Jesus could be considered collusion with such a great sinner. Mark tells us his name. He doesn't tell us the name of the demoniac. He doesn't tell us the name of the woman who had bled for 12 years. We don't know their names. Most likely Jairus had become a believer, a follower of Jesus. He was known. He was still alive, perhaps, in Mark's day, part of the Christian community there. He was willing to risk his name for the sake of Jesus because he had witnessed firsthand the power and authority, but also the deep compassion of the Son of God. I'm picking it up at verse 35. The story is quite moving. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." Okay, we need to clarify something at this point. Sleeping is a euphemism for death. We find it several times in the New Testament. Someone who's died, to say it kindly, they are sleeping. She really was dead. There's no mistake on this part. They were technically correct, the people who said she had died. We may forget that the ancients were far more familiar with death than we are ourselves. They were familiar with the signs of death. They had seen people die. In all my visits to hospitals with dying people, all my visits to the nursing home with very aged, very sick people, I actually worked in a nursing home before I went off to seminary for just about a year. And in all my work with the ambulance squad, I have never seen, I cannot recall anyhow, I have never seen an individual die. I've seen many dead persons, of course, but I have never witnessed someone die. Most people die in clinical settings, in a hospital or in a nursing home. But in the ancient world, they didn't have any of that stuff. People died at home. People died often. Well, once each, but people died. They saw a lot of death. They knew the signs of death when it approached. Probably Jairus himself had seen people dying. He knew what was happening to his little girl. Those who attended her knew what had happened to her. She was dead. And that explains their scoffing. And they laughed at him, verse 40. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Not only was she just barely alive, she was in perfect health. She was walking about. One of the signs of restored health, right? Hungry. She hadn't eaten maybe in days. She was hungry. Give her something to eat. And here's where this story may create some pain. Well, Jesus healed that girl. My child died. And this is where we must be very strong and ask a hard question, a telling question, a revealing question. Where is this little girl now? Where's Jairus? Where's his wife? Where's his other children? Where's his grandchildren? Where are all of the disciples? Where are all the people in the village? Where are all the people who were on earth that very day? The little girl died again. This wasn't permanent. This was only a reprieve. Jesus extended her life for a while. They're all dead, long dead. There is no physical trace of them any longer. The dust that was their bodies has blown away. And so our hope is not in a few more years for ourselves or for our children. Our hope is in Christ and in the resurrection from the dead. Joseph Bailey, do you know the name? He was a Presbyterian minister some years ago. Wrote two books on death. He wrote from his own experience because he had three of his sons. He had others, three of his sons who died. One died at 18 days after a surgery. Another at 5 years, dying of leukemia. And a third at 18 years of age, a sledding accident with mild hemophilia. I actually knew one of his other sons, Timothy Bailey. He became a Presbyterian minister as well. Joseph Bailey wrote that he was once in a doctor's office and he noticed a distraught woman. He found out that her son was dying as well. And when he began to talk to her about the hope of heaven, she stopped. She said, when my son dies, I will put him in the ground and cover him with dirt. And that'll be the end of it. She had no faith. She had no hope. All she had was this utterly hopeless finality. And what we must all own up to is that if Christ has not risen, that's all the best we can hope for. There will be no reunion, only loss. Meaningless darkness forever. If Christ is not risen, then death really is the bitter end. And there is no hope for the dying, and there is no comfort for the grieving. But if Christ is risen, then everything has changed for the believer. And we will rise with him. Death is now like a playground bully who's lost his nerve. It's like a toothless diamondback, all rattle, no sting. The risen Christ brings hope to the dying and comfort to the grieving. And our hope is real and solid and true. It is not a fantasy or just a feeling. Just as all will really die, so all who are in Christ, trusting him, will rise with him because Christ is risen from the dead. And that's what Mark is telling us. Our hope is not in a religion. It's not in a system of morality. It is not in a set of philosophical propositions. Our hope is in a person. Our hope is in the incarnate Son of God, who has already died to atone for our sins and then risen for our justification. Jairus' instincts had been exactly right. He didn't go to Jerusalem for help. He didn't trust his own wits and ingenuity. No, this dignified, important man ran to Jesus, fell on his knees, and begged Jesus to help him. And he did. Martin Luther, that celibate monk of the Roman Church, rediscovered the gospel of grace. In time, he began to question other teachings of the church of that day, including the rule that priests could not marry. And so eventually, Martin Luther, the former monk, married Katie von Bora, the former nun, and they set up house together, and they were blessed with 6 children. And when his third child, his daughter Magdalena, lay on her deathbed, Luther prayed, "O God, I love her so, but thy will be done." And turning to her, Luther said, "Magdalenchen, my little girl, you would stay with your father here, and you would be glad to go to your father in heaven?" And she said, "Yes, dear father, as God wills." And Luther says he reproached himself because God had blessed him as no celibate bishop had ever been blessed in 1,000 years. Katie stood off, overcome by grief, and Luther held the child in his arms as she passed on. And when she was laid away, he said, "Du liebe Lenchen, you dear Lenchen," that was his pet name for her, "you will rise and shine like the stars and the sun. How strange to know that she is at peace and all is well, and yet to be so sorrowful." When God raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, he was thinking of you also. You were in his mind, and your children. You and they have never been out of God's mind for a moment. And if they have died, they have not been raised yet. For the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And in the meantime, remember, as Joe reminded us just last Sunday evening, God's Son also died. God the Father knows that as well. That pain, that sorrow. So we can be sure that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit, and precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And we can know that one day Christ will say to all of his dear ones, "Kumi, I say to you, arise." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you that our hope isn't just for a few more hours, a few more days, or even years, but our hope is everlasting. Our hope is eternal as your Son is eternal. For through faith we are in him. Our lives are linked to his. And we thank you that we bear this great hope in life or in death, that we are not our own, but that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.